My message tonight is taken from Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost Sunday. And so just as at Christmas we're remembering the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, God becoming a man, and at Easter, the Son of God dying in our place, and so on Pentecost we look back on that great event when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, enabling these apostles to preach the gospel with superhuman power. And I would like us to consider together tonight the first sermon that was ever preached under the auspices of the Christian church. And it was a remarkable event. We tend to be so overfamiliar with hearing sermons about the gospel that we don't think that there's anything that special in being in a service like this. But if I can remind you that this sermon, which introduced people who didn't know anything about Jesus Christ to the gospel, had such an effect that 3,000 people were converted in one day. That's the same as 10 times as there are here tonight. And it only required one message. That's all. Now, you may be wondering, what is Christianity about? Or you may be quite familiar with coming Sunday after Sunday and sitting under not just one sermon, but, well, I've lost count of the number of sermons I've preached now since being here. Now, we're not going to take a verse. We're going to look at the whole sermon, take a broad sweep of it. And Peter, the preacher, probably preached for much longer than what we have here. In Acts 2, this is a summary of his message, because if you actually read, as I did, what we have here, it's only about 4 minutes. Now, I'm sure he didn't preach for 4 minutes. We don't know how long he preached. In one sense, time is nothing to do with it. I'm just preaching what the Lord has put on my heart, and when I come to an end, I come to an end. I try not to look at that thing at the other end of the room. I know in Anglican churches a sermon is under 20 minutes. In non-conformist churches it has to be 45 minutes. I believe both are unscriptural. Time has nothing to do with it. I say what has to be said and that's it. So let's hope that that's what's going to happen tonight, and that it won't just be me, but that there will be this other in the pulpit as well. Now then, why did this one sermon have such a remarkable effect? I've just got a few questions to ask, and then we'll be done. Was it the preacher? Was that why 3,000 people were saved? Well, let's look at him. What was he like, the preacher? Well, he was Peter. Why am I pausing there? Well, this man was a failure. A few weeks before, he'd fallen to a great depth. He was one of the first to be called by Jesus Christ to follow him and to be a preacher in the church. Great promise. And then, at the most critical juncture in the life of the Saviour, as he was about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot and taken to a cross to be condemned, Peter ran away. He actually claimed before that event took place that he would never leave the Lord Jesus, that he would even go with him to death. But he was a coward, and he denied him 3 times. And he fell so far that he wept. He was a failure. Can't be the preacher. He didn't have any training. He didn't have any gifts of oratory. He was just a fisherman. And yet, that's the amazing thing here. It was this ordinary man, and not just an ordinary man, but a failure at that, that God used. Who is Christianity for? Let me tell you. Not special people, not good people, not religious people. For ye see you were calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Christianity is for failures, and I'm a failure. You are a failure by nature, if only you could see that. And yet God hasn't given up on you. Here is hope for the hopeless. So it couldn't have been the preacher. Not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It was this nobody touched by the spirits. Now, I don't dwell on this point, but I was reading the other day of another failure. He was called John Livingston, and he lived in Scotland many, many moons ago. And he had to preach in Kirkoshoots, or Shots, however you pronounce it. And it was in a preaching conference, so they had all the big guns, and they were blazing. And then one of the big preachers was taken ill and couldn't take the meeting. And this nobody, John Livingston, was asked to do it. And he was so worried, and he didn't know what to do. And he just did the same as Peter here. And God used that one sermon to turn 500 people to him. Now, I want you to respond to this message tonight. If you are not a Christian, my heart's desire for you is that you would be saved. So it's not me. There's nothing in the preacher. Just as Peter was a failure, John Livingston was a nobody, so I'm insignificant. It's the Lord speaking through me. So that's the first question. It couldn't have been the preacher that made this sermon so powerful. Well, then, secondly, what was it that he preached then? Did he have something that was so new that it kind of took the breath of these people away? Well, let's look at what he told them. The first thing he does is quote scripture. What a strange thing to do. You know, we're not supposed to do that as preachers today. If you've come in here not knowing much about Christianity, then what I'm supposed to do is to start my sermon in an interesting way, to get your attention. Now, if anybody tried doing that with me, I'd see through it. And I'd walk out. What Peter does here is the opposite. He quotes the Bible at them. What a strange thing to do. And all he had was the Old Testament scriptures. And all I've got is this book, the New and the Old Testaments. And I've not got anything else. It's just the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Plain truths. Listen to him. I'm just giving you a whistle top tour now. This is what Christianity is about. God doing something in you. The life of God in the soul of man. Well, what is it? Listen to Peter. The people who were listening to him couldn't understand what was happening to these Christians. They'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, quoting the Old Testament, says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes him, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Miracles. Now, I don't want you to be distracted tonight and think that that's the main thing in Christianity. There's a church in Llandudno, the place where I'm from, and I still think it advertises every Wednesday miracles. I don't know how they know that it's on a Wednesday that these physical healings are going to take place. God doing something in a person. But there's a greater miracle than physical healing, and that's the miracle of being born again. There's talk, isn't there, in the media about Cynthia. Have you heard of Cynthia? It's not a she. It's an it. This life form that we're told has been made artificially, even though they used a bacteria to start with. The only one that can bring life out of nothing is God the Creator. And Christianity is about God not just creating you physically and putting you here, but God causing you to be born again spiritually. You're dead spiritually. What I'm talking about tonight is gobbledygook to you if you're not a true believer. You cannot see it. You're blind. You cannot hear it. You're deaf. You cannot respond to it. You are dead. But this is what Peter is telling these people. It's possible for God to come to you and to bring life out of death. I was brought up, like some of you, coming to church, going through the motions. I didn't find any interest in it. And then God came to me, and suddenly it was all new. Life. So that's Christianity for you. Not me doing something, but God doing something to me. Miracles. There are miracles here tonight. And would to God that there'd be more miracles even in this meeting. But it's not just God doing something in us, but it's God doing something for us. God broke into this world. History is his story, and the greatest events ever is what Peter is talking about here, the coming of Christ. Before Christ, after Christ, God sending this person into the world 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just a man. He was the Son of God at the same time. 100% human, 100% divine. And this is where maths is insufficient. One person. Two natures. One person. And this Jesus of Nazareth, that these people, some of them anyway, would have been familiar with, was none other than the Son of God. And he lived amongst them. And most importantly of all, he died in their place. And so Peter cannot help but talk about him. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What did he do by coming into the world? He conquered what was against us. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won, subdued our sin and hell. I serve a risen Saviour, and it's by hanging on a cross that he wrought that victory. So that's all Peter preached. The old, old story of Jesus and his love. What is it to you? All ye that pass by, all you that listen, is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? God was behind it all. He didn't go to that cross because his enemies had got the better of him. That is what it seems like, that at last the devil had won and the Pharisees had got Christ to be executed. But God's hand was behind it all. And by hanging on that tree, he actually dealt with sin. He die, me no more die. That's my hope. So, there was nothing special, if I could put it like that, in the message. Nothing new, and nothing new will come into this pulpit. If you hear anything new, vote me out. It's just this: God working in you, God doing something for you. All right then, it wasn't the preacher. It wasn't so much what he had to say. There was nothing different. How did he preach it then? Well, this is where I'm amazed. We're told that when the people heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut in their hearts. Does that describe the effect of the word on you at this moment? Probably not. This word is like a hammer, and if your heart is like a rock, it can break it into pieces. To use Stuart Olliott's phrase, this is pointed application. He wasn't beating about the bush. So he put it like this. A little later on, I know I'm going through this sermon very quickly. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." These old truths have to be responded to. I know it's a warm evening tonight, but it's not just me taking part in this service. You are involved as well. Church is no spectator sport. And these words of Peter were electric, because the Spirit took them and applied them to the hearts of the people. Now then, you're wondering, what have I got to do? That's what the people asked Peter when they were cut to their hearts. They said to him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What is it you've got to do with Christ? Well, a number of things. And the first is this. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? What am I asking? I'm putting it before you like this. The cross. What do you see on that cross? Do you see the Son of God expiring in agony because of sin? Or do you see your sin causing him to suffer? That's what it is to become a Christian. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. So I was there just as the soldiers and the crowd when they crucified my Lord, because it was my sin that caused him to suffer. So, what are you doing with your burden of sin? Is it still upon you, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, weighing you down? Or have you come to Calvary and seeing him there, making an end of your sin, the load has fallen off your back? That's the first thing you've got to respond to. Why are you continuing to carry your sin around with you when Christ loves sinners and says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and especially in carrying sin, because I'll give you rest. I took the sin of sinners and made it my very own. The death of Christ. And then you've got to turn, repent, Peter said. That cuts you to the heart. You cannot just do nothing. You've got to turn around. That's what repenting means. You're going the wrong way. Your way, some of you anyway, may be a rough road. It may have pubs, dilapidated houses. I won't mention any part of Cardiff, but it's a rough part of town. Some of you are on that road. And if you carry on that road, you will get to a destination, that eternal destruction. Others here are going to the same place, but you're on a much grander road, a boulevard, and there are nice trees on the side and posh houses, but it's going to the same place. You might be respectable and even religious, just as the other person has no interest in the things of God and is immoral, but you're all going to the same destination. You've got to stop, you've got to turn around, and you've got to go to Christ. You can't take your good works with you. You've got to leave them behind and come and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to that cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. I'm not just interested in Christianity, it's an either or. If he won't save me, I'm lost. Have you got there? An either-or situation. This is why these words of Peter's weren't just something academic, just for the head. They spoke to the heart of the people, the cross. It's your sin that caused Christ to suffer, and you've got to turn to him. And then you believe in him. This is wonderful, you know. Right at the start of the sermon, quoting Joel, he puts it like this, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's just what it is to believe. Call for help. You're still trusting in yourself. You're still trying to go your own way. You've just got to be humbled and see that by the works of the law, no one shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Is my sermon tonight condemning you? Are you feeling worse as a result of these things? You cannot call me a boring preacher. I may lack power, but I'm clear. And I'm not going to allow you to leave this place not knowing what this gospel is. So, my friend, here it is, cutting to the chase. What do you think? Are you going to stay where you are? If God has done something for sinners, if Christ has died not for his own sin, but for the sins of you and I, if he commands you to repent, to turn, and if he says it's not by works that you do, but by letting go and trusting in me, are you not going to respond? If you go to some places, there's a big sign saying, danger, do not proceed any further. And then there's an arrow sometimes pointing you to the safe route. Now then, I said this morning that I'm a sign. What do you do when you see a sign saying danger? Do you say, well, I don't feel the danger, so I'll just ignore the sign? Can you imagine doing that? You know, that sign looks a bit old, so I'll just carry on anyway, because I don't really feel that I'm at risk. Well, you are the one to blame if you find yourself in danger. Now, I'm just like that sign. You may not feel like the congregation here under Peter's preaching, that you are cut to the heart. You may not feel you are in need of Christ. You think it's just for somebody else. You may not feel the power of the world to come, but I'm still placarding the signpost of God's word before you, which says, if you stay on this course, it's dangerous. And the arrow is pointing to Christ. I can do this for you, God says. I can regenerate you, and Christ can save you. He's alive. I know a man who can. He's in heaven. He's offering to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. So you see, none of you are spectators, not even myself. And 3,000 people responded to that message. Nothing in the preacher. Nothing humanly special in his words. Just as there are nothing in what I've brought before you tonight. And in the way he said it, it was so pointed that humanly speaking, it was going to have the opposite effect. But God was in it. And is God speaking to you tonight? You've withstood him for too long now. You've had a wake-up call. People in this church, a number of people, have died recently and gone to glory, and you're still not turning to the Savior. You know that you're getting older. You know that life is uncertain. You know in your better moments that you're not right with God. You know that it's not religion but Christ that matters. And God is asking you, what are you going to do about my son? Is this gospel something real to you? May God, as he did 2,000 years ago, cause us by the same truths to come and be converted and then rejoice in this Saviour. I haven't had time to talk about the rejoicing, but we'll sing about that now. 534. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God.